child was, Jesus refers to belief and uses the term little one when referencing this child's belief. Now, please keep that in mind as we look now at verse 14. Right above verse 14 in verses 12 and 13, Jesus is talking about lost sheep, leaving the 99 sheep to find the one lost sheep. That, again, is a passage about belief, the one lost sheep. And then he says in verse 14, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, Jesus may have still been pointing at the child who he had called to himself when he said that, but he's talking about the sheep. And he's already called the child someone who believes. He's referenced that belief. Notice Jesus again uses that term here, little ones. I submit to you that this is not a passage that says all children go to heaven. It's a passage that says we need to believe like a little child believes. And this is a passage that shows Jesus loves his sheep. He goes after his sheep, those who believe. So this is a passage about belief, humble, right belief. But Doctors Moeller and Atkin use this verse as part of their strongest argument that all children, before a stage of accountability, go to heaven. And that, dear friends, I submit to you, is just a huge stretch of this passage. This passage was never intended, I don't think, to teach us about whether or not all children go to heaven. That's not the point of this passage. That is also what we must say about Matthew chapter 19. Verses 13 through 15, just one chapter later, Matthew 19. Now, these are verses you are, I assume, are very familiar with. We reference them often with baptism. They say, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Now, in this passage, you have parents who want their children to be blessed by Jesus. So the parents have belief in Jesus. They want to bring their children to him. And furthermore, Jesus, in this passage, is still teaching about the faith of a child. This becomes very clear when you look at other gospel accounts of this same event. For instance, here is what the Gospel of Mark says. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 say this, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" So Mark tells us one more sentence Jesus said when this event occurred, and the sentence is significant. Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it." That means that everyone needs this humble, childlike faith. Children very easily understand that they're receiving something as a gift. Children don't try to pay their own way. You tell a child something about Jesus, they simply believe it. I think many of us have experienced that with children. And so one of Jesus' point in this passage is, again, childlike faith. So, to take these passages and say that these passages teach us that all children, before the stage of accountability, go to heaven, again, I submit to you, that's just this huge stretch of these passages. Doctors Moeller and Atkin go on to list some other passages and other arguments. And again, you can go reference that paper I showed you. I'm certainly not summarizing or commenting on all their whole argument. I want you to know that. But by their own words, I just commented on what is their strongest argument. And if I took the time to show you their other arguments, I could demonstrate that they're, again, taking huge leaps with the passages that they reference. So as a minister, I would never be comfortable teaching people to believe that all children, before some age of accountability, go to heaven. I'm not saying that they don't. I'm not saying they don't go to heaven. God indeed is good, just as Dr. Muller says. But to say as a doctrine, to say with confidence that the Bible teaches all children go to heaven, I think that is a stretch. That's what I submit to you. And that, I believe, will become clearer to you as I now show you what are some unquestionable truths. That's going to be the outline for the rest of the sermon, unquestionable truths that we see in the Scriptures. Unquestionable truth number one is this: babies are guilty of sin and hence are under condemnation. There are several passages that unquestionably teach this truth. Psalm 51 is one of them. In that psalm, David states that he was sinful from conception. So with that passage alone, we could confirm this truth. But instead of taking us to Psalm 51 and some other passages, I'm going to remind us of what we've already learned from the canons of Dort. The very first article of the canons of Dort lays down this fundamental truth. Here's the very first article. And that's wrong. This is the first article. This is not Article 12. That's a typo on my part. This is the first article in the canons. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God, Romans 3:19. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Now that's a statement about the whole world, about all of us. And we looked at that when we started this series on the canons. It includes babies as well. God would do no one an injustice if he sent the whole world to hell. So unquestionable truth number one, babies are guilty of sin and are under condemnation. Unquestionable truth number two, God cannot ignore sin. God cannot ignore sin, even sin that a baby is guilty of. We learn this truth in Romans chapter 3, which is a key passage about the gospel. We've already seen two verses referenced in Romans 3 in the Canons of Dort article I just read to you. And right now I'm going to read verses 19 through 26 in Romans 3. And as I read this section of verses, I'm going to make some comments along the way. So Romans 3, verses 19 through 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And let me just pause there. These verses show that everyone is under the law, every mouth, the whole world. And the canons of Dort rightly understands that to mean babies as well. I just showed you that. And of course, that is very bad news. We all deserve to die. Now, the good news is stated next. This is a great verse. Verse 21 starts with this awesome conjunction. But now, righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice. Let me just pause there with those last words I read. This passage begins to talk about the justice of God. It's saying God sent His Son to the cross to adore that horrible, to endure that horrible torture of the cross because He's just. That's why God sent His Son there, because He's just. He doesn't ignore sin. He's just. If God could save people simply by saying, well, I'm not going to punish you because I'm a loving God, well, He certainly would do that, but He can't. He's just. And so He had to send His Son. That's what this passage is talking about. God's justice is demonstrated on the cross. And concerning his justice, it goes on to say this. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What this verse means is that for a time, God did let sins go unpunished. The sins being referred to here are the sins of all the Old Testament saints. In the Old Testament, God did not punish the saints for their sins, and the only reason he could do that is because he knew he would send Jesus Christ to make atonement for their sins. If he had not sent Jesus, then all that God did in the Old Testament would have been unjust. So for a time, he did let sins go unpunished, knowing he was going to send Jesus to take the punishment for those sins and hence demonstrate his justice. And so our text says this then in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So again, one main point of this section in Romans 3 is God is just. It's a very clear truth stated in there powerfully. God is just, and he's demonstrated that. He doesn't sweep any sin under the rug. He doesn't just let sin go. All sin is dealt with in one of two ways. All sin, each and every sin, no matter whether you think it's a little sin or a big sin, all sins will be dealt with in one of two ways. Every sin will either be dealt with in hell or on the cross. Those are the two places, the cross or hell. All sins will be dealt with, every single one of them. So, if a baby or anyone is going to be saved, that person's sins have to be atoned for on the cross. So, unquestionable truth number two is that God cannot ignore sin, even in a baby. Now, without leaving Romans chapter 3, I'm going to point out unquestionable truth number three. And we learn it in the last verse we just read. Romans 3, verse 26 says, he did it to demonstrate his justice as the present time, so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What this verse teaches us is that any person who is saved by faith in Jesus. It is by faith that we are justified, which means it is by faith that the atonement Jesus provided on the cross is credited and granted to us. You don't get just atonement any other way but by faith. Faith alone, that's the only way you get justified. That is what Romans 3 clearly teaches. And there are other passages that teach that same truth. We could turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and see there that we're saved by faith. So, unquestionable truth number three. We're saved by faith. And questionable truth number four is this. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. We're taught that in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it very well. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The pronoun this unquestionably refers back to faith. Faith is the gift of God. It is not something we conjure up in ourselves. It is from God. And he can give that gift whenever he wants to. God can give that gift whenever he pleases to give it. God can even give that gift of faith when a child is in the womb. God can give that faith then when the child is in the room. You might remember that when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary walked in the womb, we're told that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. And that was John the Baptist in the womb. And I submit to you that John the Baptist therefore had faith in the womb. And questionable truth number four is faith is a gift. God can give it whenever he desires. And questionable truth number five, the covenant God made includes children. The covenant God made includes children. Now, this is a truth we know really well in our Christian Reformed Church, isn't it? We know this one really well, so I don't think I have to spend time showing you this truth from the Scriptures. I'm simply going to list that one on the screen. The covenant includes children. That's something I've preached often from the pulpit, and I trust that you know that truth well. Now, with those unquestionable truths in front of us, I'm going to ask this question. What can we say with absolute confidence about children? What can we say with absolute confidence about children? One might propose that God gives faith to all children before the age of accountability. One might, you know, propose that. Well, God just simply gives faith to all children before the age of accountability. But can we say that with confidence? From what we know for sure, can we say that with confidence? Notice that we don't have on the screen anything about an age of accountability. The reason this is not up there is because I don't think it's in the Bible. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about an age, a stage of accountability. This is when you're accountable before God. The Bible does not define such a thing. What would that even be? I mean, have you ever thought about what would a stage of accountability be? How would you know when it's been reached? I know from my own experience that I was very young when I was convicted of my sin and wanted Jesus to forgive me. I remember it very clearly. I was in kindergarten, I believe. I was very young, kindergarten at the earliest. And it was in Sunday school. It was in Sunday school. I don't know what the teacher said that day, what story she was on, but whatever that Sunday school teacher said, I was convicted of my sins. And I knew I needed forgiveness. I wanted Jesus, and I went out and told my parents in the car, I need Jesus. And where does that come from? Well, we know it's a gift from God, right? This faith. But I was so young when that happened, and it was very clear in my mind. So when is this stage of accountability? The question is, what can we say with absolute confidence about children? Now, as you're thinking about that, I want to read you one more passage tonight. This is not a pleasant passage to think about, but it's important. It's in the Word of God. We need to consider it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10 say this. If he, God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Now, this passage is about judgment. It refers to two Old Testament events. It says these Old Testament events are an example of judgment. That's what this passage is telling us. Here are two events that are examples of judgment. The flood of Noah's day and Sodom and Gomorrah. And so let me ask you a question about those Old Testament examples. Were there children and babies on the earth when the flood came? The answer, of course, is yes. Of course there was. There were people of all ages on the earth when the flood came. And what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Were there babies in Sodom and Gomorrah? Were there children in Sodom and Gomorrah when that fire fell down on those cities? The answer again is yes. There were people of all ages in those cities when those cities were destroyed. And these events, by the inspired writing of Peter, are examples of God's judgment. Now, with that in mind, I again ask, what can we say with absolute confidence about children? I don't think we can say with absolute confidence that all children go to heaven. Because of all that I've shown you, and I'm not comfortable saying that with confidence. Now, I will say God is very good. That's an unquestionable truth. I will say God is extremely just. I've listed that one. But I will not teach as a doctrine that all children go to heaven. Maybe they do. God is loving and God is good. Maybe they do, but I'm not going to say with confidence that they do. I'm not going to promise that to parents. I cannot look parents in the eyes and say, well, all children go to heaven. What can we say with absolute confidence? The canons of Dort give us the answer. And the canons of Dort state it beautifully. The canons state it well. Please get out your hymnals. Let me show you the article now. Look at page 930. Page 930. And look at Article 17 on page 930. And I think you'll understand this article from what we've done tonight. Basically, we've done an exercise in the Scriptures that leads us to the conclusion of this article. So let's listen now to this article. Article 17, it says, since we must make judgments about God's will from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they together with their parents are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom God calls out of this life in infancy. Now, this beautifully stated pastoral article. And do you understand what it's saying? This is just worded so well. It's pointing at all the covenant promises in the Bible. I didn't go through those promises tonight because I believe we know them well, but there's all kinds of wonderful covenant promises in the Bible. And it's saying, now look at all those wonderful covenant promises in the Bible. Believing parents, therefore, should not doubt the election and salvation of their infants. That is what I submit to you is all we can say with confidence. I don't know everything God does, but I can say this article with confidence. Notice that this article is extremely careful. It's only talking about infants. Why does it only talk about infants? Because if you want to know if a child, an older child, or a teenager is going to heaven, we'll ask if he or she believes in Jesus. Ask yourself if you have any reason to doubt their election, which, like we learned about last time, is there any reason in this child's life to doubt their election? If you don't have reason to doubt their election, then trust in the covenant promises. This article is worded really well, and it's very comforting to parents and grandparents and to the whole church as well. Covenant promises are so significant to us. That's why we practice baptism of infants, because we celebrate those covenant promises to us. This is what we can say with confidence from the Word of God. Now, what about the rest of the children in the world, you ask me? What about those children who are not hearing about Jesus? What do we think about them? How do we respond to that situation? Well, the answer is not to come up with a feel-good belief that you can't be confident about. Don't come up with that. That's not the answer. The answer is missions and evangelism. Concerned about all those children out there who do not have the Word of God, who do not have a missionary living in their village, who are not hearing about Jesus, the answer is mission and evangelism. The answer is not a feel-good document that a doctrine that we can't confidently show from the Word of God. So take great joy in what we can be confident in, is believing people. We have so much to be confident in and rejoice in. Take great joy in that. And then let the other reality spur you on to do the work we've been called to do, spread the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful that we can open your word and see confidently that as believers, you have made us great and wonderful promises. And so when a little infant dies, we don't have to wonder. We can know that you love our children. And Father, we pray that you would give us great comfort in that. Help us to enjoy that truth that we learn from your word. And Father, we're so delighted that we can say that you are good, that all that you do is right. We know that is true. We know that you do nothing that lacks justice. And so we know that whatever you are going to do, however you're handling all the millions of people in the world, including babies, we know that it is right. And Father God, we pray that you would just continue to spur us on to spread the good news about Jesus, that more may believe and know him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in response, we're going to sing a beautiful hymn, Children of the Heavenly Father. This is about believers. This hymn is about we who are children of God by faith in Christ. Let's sing this with joy in our Lord and Savior. Let's stand as we sing.